Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 13, verses 12 through 19 this morning. Let's pray before we look to His Word. Father, we just thank You for Your Word that gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Thank You for this passage that addresses our deepest longings. Lord, I pray that You would help us to find our satisfaction in You and in You alone. Help us to bring our desires in line with Your desires. Lord, maybe use this passage to make us more like Your Son. And may we see our desires fulfilled in You. We find our satisfaction in You. Help me to clearly explain this passage, I pray, in Jesus' name. I've entitled my message this morning, How to Be Satisfied. How to Be Satisfied. You know, my wife and I are entering the years of parenting when we have this problem sometimes. We sit down to a meal and we think we've prepared enough, and we realize that we haven't quite satisfied everybody yet. You know, their appetites have grown, and, you know, sometimes we wonder, where do they put it all? I mean, it's like, sometimes they're eating more than me now, and it's like, that's pretty impressive. And we haven't even gotten to the boys yet. I mean, the boys are still, you know, haven't even gotten there yet. You know, we're struggling to satisfy our children with food sometimes. You know, we do get there some days. But this passage this morning here in Proverbs chapter 13, 12 through 19, God tells us how to be satisfied in life, even today. And I think this still applies to us. Last week, we learned from our study about how to view wealth by observing the principles of that wealth is better given than gotten. If we focus on making ourselves rich, we lose. We end up with nothing. Versus if we give it away, we get rich eternally and we're blessed in this life. Second principle, that wealth brings more worries. The more stuff you have, the more cares you have. You have to protect it. You have to store it. You have to maintain it. Sometimes it's simpler to not have it. Not necessarily it's bad, it's just reality. Third principle, wealth is enhanced by righteousness. When you have righteousness, it actually makes wealth better. It brings light and joy instead of a loss of vitality to life. The fourth principle, that wealth comes from learning from others. You have to humble yourself to learn from others. Instead of in your pride that only brings strife to every area it touches. And then lastly, that wealth comes is the best work for honestly. When you do that, it increases rather than diminishes as a result of the dishonest ways in which it's gained. Now, Solomon continues instructing his son in wise living by talking about satisfied longings. And so teaches us, I think, how to be satisfied, giving us six instructions. No, I'm not going to be here all day. Just want to put that out there. Hopefully we'll move through here these pretty quickly. But there are instructions about our desires in verses 12 through 19. One of my commentaries summed up this whole passage like this. It's learn from the wise and to enjoy a life of fulfilled aspirations. That was a pretty good way to summarize this. So let's look at some of these instructions. First instruction, hold your desires lightly, hold lightly your desires, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Solomon here is instructing how we should hold lightly our desires, since hope deferred makes our heart sick. There's possibly even, as he's coming from talking about wealth and losing, you have all these hopes tied up in your wealth, and you lose that. And then the one who gets what they desire, it is a tree of life. Now, we've seen the metaphor or reference to the tree of life before. I mean, obviously, it's bringing to mind Genesis, the tree of life there. But even in the book of Proverbs, we've seen how wisdom, back in chapter 3, verse 18, was compared to a tree of life. It brings life to all that come to her. Back in chapter 11, verse 30, it compared it there. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. So it's what flows from this. So when you're, comparing here is the desire is, when you get your desires, it brings life. Verse 19 in kind of a bookend, and you'll see there's also a tie between verses 13 and 18. But here it says, a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, is abomination to fools that depart from evil. Speaking to the desires again. Sometimes things are put off. And this is, ultimately God is in control of our plans. Is He not? And we need to trust Him with that. One of my favorite quotes from Corrie ten Boom, if you remember her, is a woman who was, her family helped the Jews and ended up in the concentration camp. Her sister died, her dad died in the concentration camp. But she made this statement. She said, hold your plans lightly, otherwise it hurts when God pries them from your fingers. So true, isn't it? When we grasp, hold on to what we think we need to do, it hurts when God changes that. Are you holding lightly your desires or getting your fingers hurt when God pries them from you? We had to wrestle through that a little bit on July 4th morning when it rained and it poured. And there was a possibility the parade would get canceled. And that was a big deal at our house. We had to talk through these issues. And God knows best. We have to trust Him with that. Are you recognizing the sovereignty of God over your life and trusting Him? Or are you trying to control everything? That passage I opened with in Matthew 6. He's like, why are you worrying about all this? Don't you know God knows this? He knows what you need. Why are you like being like the Gentiles? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, right? We have enough to worry about with today. Without taking on the future, which we can't control, that's only God can control the future. We need to rest in the sovereignty of God. Now we have responsibility of things we need to do today. But we need to hold those things lightly, our plans for the future. He knows. He knows the future. He knows our needs. Will we trust Him? Do you hold lightly your desires? First instruction. Second instruction. Have the right desires. Verses 13 and 14. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Here Psalm is instructing how we need to have the right desires. So the one who despises the word, and I think the word here is God's word. It is, and it even talks about in the Old Testament, like in Numbers 15:30 or 2 Chronicles 36:16, instances where Israel was being warned, if you despise my word, here's what's going to happen to you. Right? That played out in the life of Israel. As God allowed them, because of their not listening to His instructions, not following His commands, that eventually they were exiled. They were taken out of their country. They lost their country for years. Now, God still has a plan and a future for Israel. And even though they've been gathered in unbelief. And He will make that all right in the end. But it is a hard road when you turn away from God. And we'll see that in the next passage here. Chapter 1, verse 30, the one who says, despises instruction. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Right? That is a fool who says, I'm not going to listen. But instead, the one who fears the commandments, because God commands, like chapter 16, verse 20, puts it, he who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. He's going to be rewarded. Literally, he will be repaid. Back in chapter 11, verse 31, it says, if the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? I mean, God promises He will reward the righteous, just as He will reward the wicked. Even compares this to this, the law of the wise is a fountain of life, right? When you follow the way of wisdom, it's literally a springs of life. Back in chapter 10, verse 11, even calls it the springs of life there. It says the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Literally, you know, spring. But violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Later in chapter 14, verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Even here, he even specifically says it's the fear of the Lord. Remember, this whole book that started with the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or as chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to arrive at the proper application of knowledge and know how life works and know how things to play out and work in life. You need to have a proper view of God. You need to rely on Him. This is why so many people struggle in life, is because they don't start with the right place. They have the wrong desires. They follow their own way. And where does that lead? Well, chapter 14, verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of its way is death. Or as Paul puts it, the wages of sin is death. Sin is selfishness, really. I mean, it's going your own way. And where does that always lead? It leads to this place of death. We're separated from God, separated from others, and ultimately separated from God in hell forever. What a horrible way to live. And Scripture is warning us against this. So we need to have the right desires. We need God's way, not our own. Chapter 19, verse 16, puts it this way. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of his ways will die. You have a lot of careless people today. And they're not even really thinking about how to live. They're just going through life being controlled by their desires of their flesh and of the mind, as Scripture says. And it's leading to death. And our job is to intervene in that, and we'll talk more about that here. The way of the careless will die. God is the only one who really knows how things work, and so we need to go to Him as the only true source of life and satisfaction. At our house, if it's anything like your house, Christmas, birthdays, there are usually lists that get put out there. And our kids bring their lists to us, and we go over those lists. We approve those lists before they get shared any further. And sometimes things get struck from those lists because they're not really appropriate or not really, I mean, you know, there's one item that always keeps getting put on our list, some of our lists. It's a phone, and sorry, that one always gets struck, you know. It's not at that stage yet. That's not the right time. We approve that. God has the right to do that. Are you having the right desires in life? Are you listening to the Word of God or despising His instructions? He's telling us what we need. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 tells us, you know, what we need for life, and you know, it tells us what's good for us, what's not good for us, you know, when and what to think, what not to think, what not to do, what to do. Yet too often we don't listen to God's Word, right? We see this in our children. In fact, Scripture warns us, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And there's life that comes from obeying God's Word. Lest we leave it just for children, though, 1 Peter 5 puts it this way. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be glory in the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So she goes from telling us we need to submit to one another, don't be proud, so you can resist Satan. Remember, you're all in this together, persecution, and points it ultimately to the glory of God. This is what we need to remember, is God is the one who has the right to control. He is the one who is sovereign over all this, and we need His desires, not our own. Too often it's easy to think we know better, right? God's word says this, but here's my plan. And this can play out in a lot of areas. It can play out in our homes. It can play out in our marriages. It can play out even in our churches, right? I mean, God says to do church this way, but we're going to do church this way. Or you know, maybe even this is... Even sometimes we say, well, that's optional for our lives. I don't need that. I can live good without God. And we see the effects of that. Do you realize where that kind of thinking leads? The wages of sin is death. And it brings destruction in our lives. Are you finding life from following God's commands, or are you being lured to death thinking you know better? We need to go back to God and His Word. Now, we can't lose our salvation as Christians, but God still has ways of bringing His hand of discipline into our lives to get us back onto the right way. We need to see what it is. It's His loving hand that is correcting us and bringing us back to Him. Do you have the right desires? Second instruction. Third instruction, how good for you desires. Verses 15 and 16. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Literally harsh. It's actually the word for permanent, but in this context here, it's a negative context. Every prudent man or shrewd man acts with knowledge. He knows how to apply the knowledge. Chapter 12, verse 23 puts it this way. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims foolishness. And so the second half here says, but a fool lays open his folly. It's the idea that the stupid person is just spreading it all out there. Almost like someone who's selling stuff. They lay it all out on the table, and you can see it all. There's nothing hidden. He shows his folly for what it is. In fact, later he's going to say that. Chapter 17, verse 27, he who has knowledge spares word, but a man of understanding is a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. Right, it's the old expression of, you better be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. The fool does that. He lays open his folly. So if Solomon here is instructing how we should have good for you desires, things like good understanding. Psalm 111, verse 10, describes this as keeping God's commands. He says, Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. So a good understanding is the one who understands what God's will is and does it. Obeys God's commands. And it comes, you know, and as you said earlier in the book of Proverbs, they gain favor from God. This is where the person who seeks God's way, as Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You find the favor that comes from God as a result. Contrast that with the way of the unfaithful. It is hard. It is harsh. Maybe you've experienced that personally, or you know, you see that playing out. The person that just keeps going their own way and they never keep their word. It's a rough life. It's a hard life. But the prudent have knowledge. They act with knowledge. They know how to apply that to the situation and wisely act. Instead, the fool just throws it all out there. Our verse of the month that we've been learning, you know, the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. You know, we know things in life that are good for us, right? Your vegetables are good for you. But we struggle sometimes to eat our vegetables. We don't want them. I'm thankful for parents that made me eat my vegetables. And now I enjoy most of them. You know which ones I don't enjoy. But there's times that when it's like, man, I just need, you know, that tastes really good. I mean, that broccoli or cauliflower, I mean, some of you are like, ugh. But, you know, those are good for us. Why? I mean, sometimes it's because those are the only places really you get the nutrients you need. And the old expression is, what is good for us ought to be good to us. But too often, we only eat the things that seem good to us, right? And eventually, sometimes we have to pay the price for that. Are you desiring what is good for you or only what seems good to you? Are you growing in your appetite for good for your desires? Are you delighting yourself in the Lord and finding that He gives you the desires of your heart? You want what He wants, and so He delights to give it to you. There's so many things that we seek when we should seek something else instead. Paul talks in 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, he says, bodily exercise profits a little, right? But godliness is profitable for all things. This is what we should be seeking. Instead, in fact, Paul says to Timothy, he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you carefully followed, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. This is the context here. For godliness, bodily exercise profits a little. There's some value in it, and we need to take care of our bodies so we can serve the Lord. I always think of Robert Murray McShane, the old Baptist preacher who he died at age 27. And he, on his deathbed, he said, God gave me a message and a horse, and I've killed the horse. He didn't take care of his health. And so he missed out on opportunities to serve the Lord. And there's value in that, but it's limited value. Godliness, however, is profitable for all things. Having the promise of the life that now is, there's benefits to being godly in this life. And of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Paul's saying, this is good stuff. For to this end, that is exercising godliness, we both labor and suffer reproach. Why? Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. So he's motivated in this, is God wants to save people, especially believers, right? And he says, these things command and teach. This should be our desires. This should be our focus in life. It's so easy to get distracted by want our body to look good, or we want this to look good. When we have different desires from God. Those are Jesus talked about the parable of the word that, or the soil and the things choke out the word. And if we're not careful, even good desires can choke out the best desires. That's why Paul told the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, he says, approve the things which are excellent. Right? Not just okay, not just better, but best. That's what excellent is. And most of our choices in life are not really choices between right and wrong. Those are pretty clear to discern from God's word, right? Many of our choices are between good, better, and best. And will we seek what is best? The things that are good for us. Not our own way, but God's way. Do you have good for your desires? Fourth instruction here. Help others find healthy desires. In verse 17. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. And you're like, why is this here? I don't think it's just standing alone. I think in the context here, he's talking about we need to, if our desire is to, just for ourselves, we're only going to bring trouble to others. Right? But if we want to, if we're desiring to do what is best for others, then we're a faithful ambassador, brings out, and come to mind here, you know, a messenger is one who takes a message from one to the other, and especially in that day and age, you don't just pick up the phone and call somebody. You don't even write a letter. You have to take the message personally if you want it delivered right. And messengers of the day were given great responsibility. In fact, they could speak as if they were speaking, that person was there speaking. And even had a little bit of discretion with the message to make that appropriate. So you can see, I mean, they were trusted individuals. You didn't just send anybody. In fact, we've looked at verses in Proverbs before, you know, how you send a faithless man or a lazy person as a messenger, it's like, you know, what is it, rain, you know, let's see here, chapter 10, verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man who sends him. And then chapter 26, verse 2, contrasts this with a good messenger. Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so is a curse. I got a wrong verse there. Verse 6, sorry. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. It's pretty vivid, right? It's like cutting off your own feet. You don't want to do that. So there's the negative. The positive, however, is chapter 25, verse 13. Like cold of snow in time of harvest. Now, we don't think of snow in harvest as a good thing, right? But there, it would bring moisture when they needed it. Like the cold of snow in a time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. That is the faithful messenger. Now, as Christians, as New Testament believers, we think of messengers, we think of us being ambassadors, right? We're called to be ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What are we to be ambassadors of? The gospel, right? Taking the good news of reconciliation to people who need it. And when we do that, we are being faithful stewards, and it is a blessing, is a refreshment. I mean, Paul talks about in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, blessed are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace, right? We can be such a blessing because we are helping others to find what their true desire needs to be. It is God and His Word. Not follow themselves anymore, but to bring them the good news. Help others find healthy desires. Sometimes, as parents, we send a kid to take a message to another kid. Right? It's time for supper. But sometimes that doesn't work out so well. Because kid A decides that they have the right to boss around kid B. And you know how that goes over, right? They start acting as if they have the authority to tell their sibling what to do. And that usually leads to some conflict in the home. In fact, that brings this whole verse plays out. They fall into trouble. Instead of actually being a help to mom and dad and, you know, being a blessing to their sibling who, you know, get to hear the instruction they need to hear, now they've just mucked it all up. Are you helping others find God's desire to follow Him with their lives? It is our job as ambassadors for Christ. Or are you failing in your job as ambassador by inserting your desires for their life? We do this, right? We try to control our kids. Rather than helping them follow Christ, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we have our plan for them, and we say this, you know, we try to force them into that. Things that we didn't get to do, we want to live through them and do. Or we try to control our spouse. We want to make them into the person we think they should be instead of the person God has them to be. Or maybe even our job. We're trying to make things happen on our job that it's not our job. It's not our place. Instead, we should be using our jobs as opportunities for salt and light, being faithful in our work, earning us the opportunity to speak for Christ. Do you realize the blessing when we do that? People will bless us rather than condemn us. Yeah, yes, there will be those who reject our message, but they're really rejecting the God's message, not us. But if we're being faithful ambassadors for Christ, you lead someone to the Lord, they will love you forever. What a blessed relationship. Do you help others find healthy desires? Fifth instruction, humbly accept corrected desires. Verse 18, poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. Kind of similar thinking to verse 13, but it's the one who despise or or literally lets go correction. They're unconcerned with it. They will come to poverty and shame or dishonor. Now, there's a contrast here in this verse between dishonor, which is literally making light something light, versus the one who regards a rebuke will be honored. The word for honor in Hebrew is to make heavy. So there's a little play on words there. If you think about this, chapter 25, verse 12, it says, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. It's actually like they're giving you something beautiful ornament if you actually will accept the rebuke. And too often, what is our natural reaction when we're rebuked? Our pride wells up in us and we say, how dare you tell me what to do? But is that how God wants us to respond as Christians? No. It's the beginning of wisdom. To listen to instruction, to listen, to accept, and hear what God has to say. I mean, we need to evaluate it. Is it coming, is it biblical wisdom, or is it worldly wisdom? But if it's God's wisdom, then we need to be willing to accept that. Humbly accept the corrected desires. As a kid, I first wanted to be a Lego designer. Those dreams kind of fizzled, and then I wanted to be a fighter pilot. And then I found out that I didn't have good enough vision. And they had to do lots of math. I didn't want to do that. Then I wanted to be a computer technician. And I'm so thankful God changed that as well. And God ultimately corrected my desires and called me to be a pastor, which is so much better. Now, it's not God's calling for everybody. God has different callings for different people. But I had to allow God to change my desires. And ultimately, He gave me His best. Are you humbly accepting when God corrects your desire to be more in line with His? Do you realize that what His goal is for your life? It's not to make money. It's not to have an easy life, but to become like Him. This is our job. This is what we should be focused on. As Ephesians 4 talks about until we reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's the standard, the perfect man. It is our job to serve Him, the one who died for us and rose again. Right? The love of Christ compels us, as 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, because we judge us that if one died for all, then all died, and He died for all, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. Is that your goal and focus in life? Is this how you're orienting everything around? How do you respond when He corrects your desires? Remember, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you humbly accept corrected desires? And then lastly, instruction here. Hang on to good desires, verse 19. A desire accomplished, that's what's done, is sweet to the soul. It tastes so good, using that analogy. But it is an abomination. They hate it to fools, the stupid, to depart from evil, to leave it behind, or to turn aside from it. Solomon here instructing how we should hang on to good desires, since a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Just like verse 12, there, similar thought, but chapter 16, verse 17, puts it this way. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Right? You stay on God's goals, God's plans, you'll preserve your soul rather than leading to death. But fools hate. They hate the righteous, according to 29:27, and they hate to leave the evil behind them. And yet God promises blessing when you leave that. But they can't see, it's like they don't want to leave the fun. They think that's fun. The evil is fun. And they won't leave it behind. Hang on to good desires. Some of you know my brother and his wife. He pastors up in Green. And they lived in a parsonage. It was an older house. And because of their family situation, five kids, it really wasn't meeting their needs anymore. And they had had a desire to build a new house for years. And they persisted in that. And in 2020, God allowed them to be able to build. And now they have a house that fits their needs. They have a couple of, or one child especially, that may eventually end up not being able to walk. And so, you know, being able to build a house that would fit those needs, all one level and things. And it was been such a blessing to them. We've got to spend last Christmas up there and to see how this house is meeting their needs. Right? It's been a fulfillment of their desires. And they held on to those. They sought those. And it was a good thing. Are you hanging on to good desires? We are made in the image of God. And I was thinking about this. We all have desires to build, create, to bring order. Those are good desires because they come from the fact that we are made like our God, who is our Creator. He is the great, the creativity and all that stuff. It all comes from Him. This is why we delight in seeing things grow. I mean, my wife takes me on almost daily tours of the flowers. And there's some particularly beautiful ones right now. You know, and that's brought her joy because that's a reflection of how God has made her. I like to build things. I like to fix things, especially with Milwaukee Tools, right? And that brings me satisfaction. Now, ultimately, if I'm doing that for me, then that's not going to bring satisfaction. But if I'm doing that because I've been made in the image of my Creator God, and I'm doing what He calls me to do, and I use that to bless others, then that brings satisfaction. You see how this plays out? So those things are good to hang on to. But don't hang on to the things like loving evil. Don't leave that or be willing to give that up. Those evil desires, the addictions, the drugs, the alcohol, the sex, the amusements that just waste our time. I mean, there's a place for amusement. But when it becomes, life-encompassing, it sucks the life out of things. You waste time on books and movies and TV and social media, even sleep. The book of Proverbs condemns too much of it. Right? It's good to a point, but we have to recognize its place and its purpose. Do you persistently pursue goals and have sweet satisfaction from seeing things accomplished, or do you give up too soon? The number one thing you need pursuing is salvation. Right? God says, seek me while I may be found. Repent. Isaiah 55. He says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Seek God before it's too late. And then we need to seek not just salvation, but sanctification as we seek to grow to be like Christ. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So Colossians 3 says. Right? Put off the old man with his deeds. Put on the new man. Become like Christ. Play this out. There'll be, you know, in your homes, your marriages, your jobs. Live like Christ. Are you pursuing that? It's so easy to be praying for, you're saved, but you pray for others to be saved. But if you're like me, it's easy to give up on that. You don't see anything happen for years, and you stop praying. That's a good goal. Keep praying for the salvation of others. Keep praying for God to work in your life to make you more like Christ. Do you hang on to good desires? You know, I figured out pretty quick in high school that if you wanted a full belly, you needed to go to a place that would really fill you up. And that meant all-you-can-eat buffets. These are like, you know, the teenage boy's dream place to eat. Right? You know how to say, and for us, I wish we had Pizza Ranch. I didn't know about Pizza Ranch. I didn't even know if Pizza Ranch was around yet. Well, it probably was, but just getting off the ground. For us, it was Golden Corral, right? They had those around. Good food, just all you can eat. And there were a few times we got to do that, and oh man, that's satisfying. Do you know how to be satisfied in life? Are you following the instructions of hold your lightly to your desires? Have the right desires. Have good for you desires. Help others find healthy desires and humbly accept corrected desires. And lastly, hang on to good desires. Are you seeking to be satisfied God's way? Father, we thank you for this section in Proverbs. We thank you for its instruction for our lives. Help us to seek satisfaction in you and you alone. Not our way, but your way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.